Welcome to our second sermon in our sermon series entitled, When Life is Unfair. Today's sermon title, Refocus. Open your Bible to Psalm 4, verses 2 and 3, and let's begin.
O Lord, in Christ you taught us to endure the pain of unfairness and to despise its shame rather than to be defined by it. I pray today that your Spirit would instruct us, teach us to let go of the baggage of wrong thinking and to focus on the good, healthy, and blessed aspects of life. Help us to look unto Jesus, the originator and the completer of our faith. I pray for the people in Puerto Rico who lost loved ones, homes, and jobs. Help us to help them. In Christ's name, amen.
When you're young in life, it's easy to have kind of an idealistic mindset, full of hope and optimism about the future. And then life starts happening. And someone says to you, I don't love you anymore. You're so stupid. I wish I never had you. Then you realize all of a sudden that you've got some baggage. It's not a lot of baggage. You can manage it. And so you compensate and you learn to live with a little bit of baggage. And life moves on. And then your best friend betrays you. And the person that you thought was a Christian doesn't act like a Christian. And you try your very best, but the one who loves you tells you, it's just not good enough. And then before you know it, you have even more baggage. So you do the best you can, trying to convince yourself that others' hurtful words aren't true. But before long, your brain is scarred with negative words, and then the negative tapes start playing in your mind. I'm not good enough. No one loves me. I can never trust anyone. I can never have intimacy. My life is messed up. I can never, ever have God's best. And then more baggage. It hurts. Life becomes heavy. You start to wonder if it's worth going on. Your relationships sour. You got so much baggage. It's hard to do life according to God's principles. Ultimately, the choice is yours. Either you continue to carry the baggage, or at some point you say, God, you've got to take it all.
David wrote the fourth psalm because he was trying to get rid of some baggage. Remember, his own son had led a military coup to kill him and take the throne. His top advisor, his most trusted advisor, turned on him. And it got so bad that he had to leave the city of Jerusalem and hide. And while he was hiding, he wrote the third and fourth Psalms. In Psalm 4, verse 2, David said, O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies, Selah? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. David was trying to get rid of the baggage of the unfairness that he found himself in. And he did a very wise thing. He asked himself some hard questions. See, one of the ways we break this wrong thinking is we stop making statements to ourselves and we start asking ourselves questions. And here's the first question he asked himself. How long? How long is this feeling going to be with me? How long am I going to live under the tyranny of this unfairness? How long is this? How long am I going to have to endure this? Sometimes when life is unfair, we ask how long? And we lose our sense that it's probably just temporary, and we begin to fear that it's the new normal. I don't know how I'm ever going to get, after this has happened, I don't know how I'm ever going to get back to my life. After my spouse treated me unfairly like that, I don't even know what normal is anymore. After the company I trusted did that, I don't know, is this temporary or is this the rest of my life? Church? And then look what David does. He says, Here's what's really bothering me. I feel like my honor has been turned to shame. What did that look like for David? David was an honored man. When he was a young guy, he fought a fight that everybody else was afraid to fight. He went down into the valley of Elah and faced Goliath, and he became a national hero. If you read 1 Samuel, the Bible says there were parades, and at these parades, people would sing, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. He was a national hero. But in this coup, his honor had been turned to shame. And for what he believed was best for Jerusalem, instead of staying there and fighting it out, he fled into the wilderness. And David was imagining, I know what they're saying in Jerusalem. Some hero you are. Not so tough after all, are you, David? Oh, now you see what it's like to have to run. These thoughts were going on in David's head. He had to choose to decide, am I going to focus on the things that people are saying and doing that make me feel ashamed, or am I going to focus on what is honorable? You know, we all get to do this. We all get to remind ourselves of the ways people have tried to shame us, or we get to focus on what is honorable and good in our lives. And if you stay focused on the shame, you're Groschel carrying the suitcases. You burden yourself down by thoughts that have to be refocused. He asked another question. How long will you love vain words? David said, a lot of stuff that's being said, it's empty. Vain means empty. It's just empty talk. We have to decide, am I going to focus on empty talk or am I going to focus on reality? Because here's a hard truth. No matter how wonderful and remarkable you are, there's somebody who has something negative to say about you. I know you think you're too wonderful for that. I don't care who you are. There's somebody out there who has something empty to say about you. And you've all heard it. It's gotten back to you, hasn't it? So, I have to decide, am I going to focus on empty talk or am I going to focus on reality? Am I going to stay focused on, they said this, they said that, they did this, they did that? Or am I going to shift my focus and say, I have no control over that, but I do control the reality that I live in. I'm not going to stay focused on something I don't have any control over, and it's empty to begin with. I'm going to move my focus to what I do have control over, and it's the reality of the life I'm living right now. Church? And then he said, it feels so unfair. He's hiding. He said, it feels so unfair to know the lies that are being spread. It feels unfair. But he had to say, am I going to focus on truth or falsehood? Am I going to focus on my character or my image? Church? See, because often we get stuck in unfairness because we're more worried about our image than we are our character. Church? Your image can be damaged. Your character, you can only damage. Church? The only person who can damage your character is you. The only person who can damage my character is me. Now listen, if I stay focused on, this hurts my image. What do people think? What will people say? How can I combat this? If I stay focused on that, I'm not focused on my character. And when I'm not focused on my character, it doesn't get the nurturing that it needs. Do you hear me, church? All right, let's do this again in our heads. Everybody gets treated unfairly in life. Everyone. The question is, how do I properly deal with that unfairness? Last week we learned we begin to deal with that unfairness by talking to God about it. He's really the one who can help us. Complaining to other people can't help us. This week we have to say, when I have this sense that I've been treated unfairly, when I'm thinking these thoughts and they're going over and over in my mind, I have to say, I get to choose what I think about and what I focus on. And if I choose to focus on my image, the lies they're telling, the empty words, the shame, if I choose to focus on that, church, I get stuck. Do you get it? I get stuck. But if I say, I don't have to focus on that, I don't have to run that over in my mind for the 55th time, I choose to focus on something else. I choose to focus on reality, not vanity. I choose to focus on my character, not my image. I choose to focus on what is true, not what is false. Then I have a chance to live well. Do you see? David goes on, he says, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. David is in hiding somewhere. He's crossed over the Jordan. Some of his family's there. Some of his friends are there. Some of the warriors are there with him. but it's probably a quiet evening. And he's sitting alone, and he's thinking about all this stuff. He's processing it. And he's just like you and I. He has a tendency to be focused on the wrong thing. He has a tendency to think about, what's Ahithophel, what lie is he telling about me right now? Remember when he went out of Jerusalem? Shimei, the grandson of Saul, came out and insulted him, yelled mean things at him. He feels the tension and the unpleasantness of all that. But he refocuses. Now look what he does. He stops focusing on what people think of him, and he reminds himself of who he really is. He says to himself, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. This is a brilliant move. It's at the very core of what it means to be a Christian. Listen, I have to decide whose opinion is most important to me. Church? Whose opinion is most important to me? If I make the opinion of my critics more important than the opinion of God, I hurt myself bad. You hurt yourself bad. There has to be a time when we look at unfairness, and this is what we say. That's just part of life, but it doesn't change the fact that God sets apart me for himself. I belong to God. I belong to God. No lie you can tell changes that I belong to God. No mean thing you say changes that I belong to God. No unfair act changes that I belong to God. Do you get it? David begins to strengthen himself by saying, their opinion is hurtful, but I still belong to God. And nothing they say or nothing they do can change that. Church? He refocused by reminding himself that he belonged to God. I believe we belong to God. I believe if you have faith in Christ, you are set apart by the Lord. Here's how the New Testament talks about this. God elected you before the foundation of the earth. Do you get this? Before God created the earth, he imagined you and said, I set you apart for myself. Church, that's pretty special. Elect before the foundation of the world, before any of this was here, God, in his awesome imagination, dreamed you up. And he said, I pick you. You're mine. When I think of that, no opinion can compete with that. Church? Second of all, we're set apart to the Lord because Christ gave himself to forgive everything he doesn't like about us. This is powerful. When you're treated unfairly, somebody is undervaluing you or whatever. Listen. Christ said, when you're at your worst, I'm not going to tell stories about you. I'm going to die on the cross and forgive you. Church? Everything God doesn't like about me, he doesn't complain to somebody about. He says, I'll take responsibility for that. And Christ dies on the cross to forgive everything broken about who I am. When I think that Christ died on the cross to forgive everything that's broken in me, other people's opinions just don't quite seem to be so important. Church? Listen, listen. If God is for us, who can be against us? And I have to refocus on that. I have to turn my focus away from my image being damaged. I have to turn my focus away from somebody being unfair. I have to turn my focus away from somebody not doing whatever it is. And I have to turn my focus on, when I was at my worst, Christ forgave my sin. I'm not only elect before the foundation of the world. My sin is not only forgiven by the work of Christ. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. Right now, if you're a Christian, something of God's Spirit rests upon you. You're sealed by His Spirit. There's something about the presence of God and your unique human soul that the presence of the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of God's love, favor, blessing, and promises to you. Church, who cares what someone does when I know that God's Spirit is guaranteeing that God is going to do everything He has to do to make me everything He wants me to be? Church, how really unimportant is that thing at work that bothered you so badly when you refocus and say, the Holy Spirit has sealed me. I belong to God. God is at work in my life, both to will and to work according to His own good pleasure. Church, that's healthy refocusing. Not only am I elect before the foundation of the world, not only is my sin forgiven by the work of Christ, not only am I sealed by the Holy Spirit, but listen to this, I'm known and valued by God. You get that? God knows you and He values you. What can compete with that? What can compete with the fact that the Almighty God knows you? And not only does He know you better than you know yourself, and not only does He know everything that's broken in you, He says, in spite of it all, I value you. I have set you apart from myself. I pick you. Church, do you see how if I will refocus from the feeling that I have been wronged and begin to focus on the fact that I am set apart for the Lord, I am elected before the foundation of the earth, I'm forgiven by the work of Christ, I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit, I am known and valued by God. When I do that, church, I am refocusing in a way that I have a chance to live a quality life. I'm dropping the baggage. I'm dropping the suitcases. I'm getting my mind in a healthy place. I want you to look at verse 3 one more time. Listen to what he says. The Lord has set you apart for what purpose? For Himself. Listen. The Lord has set you apart not to get something out of you, not to get work out of you, not to get worship out of you, not to get anything out of you. He's set you apart just because He wants to have you around. Do you feel how powerful that it was? When David's hiding in the wilderness, and his own son is leading a military coup to kill him. When his most favored advisor has betrayed him. When his life is turned upside down, David refocuses and he stops thinking about all of that and he says, I am set apart. The Lord has set me apart for himself. He wants me around. He wants you around, church. How important is all this other stuff when you really connect with the fact that there is a real and living God? He's full of grace, and he wants you around. Now, I want to ask this question in a different way. The Lord has set us apart for himself, but do we set ourselves apart for the Lord? It's a different question, isn't it? Or do I surrender to the ugly feelings of unfairness? See, I can't do both. I can't be a victim and set myself apart for the Lord. Can't do both. I got to let go of one. If I'm going to be a victim, I have to surrender the idea that my life is valuable to God and we're still going to do good things together. If I hold on to that idea, I got to let go of the feeling that I'm a victim. You're not a victim when you belong to God and he wants you around when he does great things. You're not a victim. And then David says, I know that the Lord has set me apart. I've got evidence for that. That's just not some religious feeling I made up. I have evidence for it. The evidence is the Lord hears when I call to him. Do you get that? David says, I know I'm set apart to God, not because I got wet when I got baptized. Not because I get a good feeling when I take the Lord's Supper. David said, I know that God has set me apart for himself. I know I'm valuable and special to him because he hears when I pray. He hears me when I call. We practice being special to God when our first source of help is prayer. Do you hear that? You practice being special to God when your first source of help is prayer. I can't fix anything mechanical. I just don't have the skill for it. Although I will tell you, I bolted some beams on the new building this week, so I was well supervised, I'm sorry. Listen, I have some friends when my car doesn't work, when my awesome F-150 doesn't work, I have some friends, I call them up. And I say, I got a problem. And because they're my friends, they help me. They give me good advice. They fix stuff. Church, when life isn't working, what is your first source of help? Do you call your friend who has set you apart for himself, who values you, who wants you around? Do you call your friend and say, friend, like a little grace. Be gracious to me. Remember last week? Be gracious to me. What is your first source of help? I read an article this week. It's written by Marcia Reynolds. She is a doctor of psychology degree, and she wrote an article called How to Deal with Unfairness. Kind of fits our topic, doesn't it? And she says three things. We begin to deal with unfairness by being self-aware instead of only thinking about the other. So somebody didn't treat you right at work. If you're not careful, all you do is think about them not treating you right. You're focused on them, right? Well, the good doctor says, take your focus on them, off of them and be self-aware. And start saying to yourself things like, why does this feel this way to me? See, I go beyond Marcy. I say, turn it into a prayer. Dear God, why does this thing that really isn't that important in the big picture, why does it feel so important to me? Why have I made this a bigger deal than what it is? Church? Why am I unable to let go of this? You turn these things into prayers. You just start saying to God, dear God, I'm upset. And I'm not even sure why this makes me feel the way it does. But I trust your spirit to guide me, and I'd like some help. The second thing she says is, ask yourself, is there a real loss? I found this real interesting. I want to read what she says. Is the rule you think was broken really that important? Did the person who offended you take anything away from you other than a few minutes of your time? Was the action you resent a conscious offense, or could the person have acted without realizing the impact on you? We've all been unfair to people and not known it. Church? Did you lose your self-respect? Or did you lose the respect of others? If the loss is not real or really small, it's wise to choose to let it go. That's what she says. I say, turn this into prayer. Dear God, did I really lose anything here? Or have I let my ego get away with me? Did I really lose anything here? Is my self-image of perfection marred, which isn't true to begin with? You turn it into a prayer. Dear God, help me to realize what's really important and not important. Then the third thing she says is, choose to be healthy and happy instead of right. Have you ever made the mistake of insisting on being right at the expense of being happy? Every time you argue with your spouse, you choose to be right instead of happy. Brothers, let me give you a hint. I have never won an argument with my wife in my whole life, 45 years. You think you win? You don't. But ladies, I don't know that Sharon's ever won an argument with me in her life. You know what I'm trying to tell you? You don't really get anywhere by arguing. You know who wins? There's no win. But there is a way to win. And the way to win is, I choose to be happy. And this is not worth making this house unhappy about. There's got to be one amen out there. I'm telling you something smart there. I'm telling you something smart there. What if I turn that into a prayer? Dear God, I know myself, and I know this could have a tendency to make me unhealthy and unhappy. And I pray that you would help me to choose to be healthy and happy and not carry this baggage forward. Church, don't those sound like pretty good prayers? Dear God, help me to understand why I feel this way. Dear God, help me to really look at this and say, is there anything really lost? Dear God, help me to choose to be healthy and happy through this. Got to keep these in the right order for tomorrow. I've already got them messed up. Remember last week I told you Jesus modeled this? Well, could I tell you Jesus modeled refocusing? Hebrews 12:2. Listen what the Bible says. Looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. I want to say the originator and the completer. Looking unto Jesus, the one who originates my faith and the one who completes my faith. Now look. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. David was tempted to focus on the shame of the unfairness. Listen, Christ despised it. There is such a thing as healthy despising. And he despised people trying to shame him. Now listen to me. Listen. Christ is unshameable. You cannot shame Christ. Everybody in this room can be shamed. All of us. We know things about ourselves. We know things about our history. We know things that we are ashamed of. Every one of us can be ashamed, can be shamed. But listen. Christ is unshameable. He has never thought anything or done anything that would shame him. He's shameless. I am so impressed with Christ. Okay, what is Christ's response when you try to shame him? He despises it. He despises the brutality and the tyranny of shaming. Parents, you don't discipline your kids by shaming them. That's not discipline. That's tyranny. That's brutality. No kid ever got better because a parent shamed them. No kid ever got better because a parent shamed them. Do you hear me? Nothing gets better by shame. Shame is a weakness. It's an infection. It's a disease. It's a tyranny. It's a brutality. It's ugly, rude, and wicked. And Christ despised it. He despised it. He would not be shamed. He could not be shamed. But they tried. You can read the Gospels. They tried to shame Christ. You can read the Gospels. They whipped him. Is anything more shaming for a man than to be publicly whipped? It tears out the core of how we think of ourselves. Ladies, I don't know. I'm sorry I can't think that way for you. But for myself, I don't know anything I can think of much worse than to be publicly whipped. They thought they could shame him by publicly whipping him. But he would not be shamed, and he despised the attempt. They thought they could shame him by crowning him with thorns and parading him through the streets and spitting on him. He would not be shamed. He could not be shamed. And he despised them trying to shame him. And he was executed a criminal's execution. But he would not be shamed. He could not be shamed. And he despised those who tried. But he did endure the cross, church. There's some unfairness that has to be endured. If you think you can live life so well that unfairness won't touch you, you're setting yourself up for sorrow. Church, no baggage. No baggage. And because he had no baggage, the Bible says he ascended up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of majesty. He sat down at the throne. Church, listen to this. How you deal with unfairness affects your Christian life a lot more than what you've ever imagined. Listen to this. But you don't have to do it alone. Because the one who could not be shamed and despised people trying, the one who endured the great unfairness of the cross, listen, he is the originator and the completer of your faith. I told you this last week. I want to remind you this week. Christ uses unfairness to perfect your faith. You know what it can be? It can be a giant drawing of your heart back to God. It can be a moment of turning where you say, I'm focused on the wrong things. I need to refocus my heart on Christ. It can be a powerful moment of reconnection where you remind yourself, even though life isn't fair, the Lord has set me apart for himself. I belong to God. He values me. He wants me around. And when unfairness does that, church, it is part of God's holy work in completing our faith. Our dear Heavenly Father, I worship you. I give thanks to you. I am in awe of your genius and your ability to use even unpleasant things in life for a noble purpose. They meant it for evil, but you meant it for good. And I appreciate you for that. I pray for myself, and I pray for everyone who's here tonight. I pray that every moment of unfairness that we feel would be a turning to Christ moment, where we reconnect with Christ and we remind ourselves that you elected us before the foundation of the world, that Christ died for our sins, that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, that we're known and valued by you. And then, Father, I pray that as we refocus on that, our souls grow strong. We have a sense of dignity and purpose, and we continue to live in the holy purpose that you have for us. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.